beds, like a cocoon. And I was just laying there. And then I went from that place into one of the rooms in heaven where all the furniture, all the comfy armchairs were all golden, and I was sitting there. But it really just showed me that the experience in the heavenly are just like the things in the natural. So ask the Lord to have your spiritual eyes open. What comes into your spirit, just go with it. Say, Lord, show me, you know, let me just direct that. It really is like a river as you go from one thing to the next thing. But you might say, oh, well, it's just in my brain, it's my mind's eye. But no, it's really what the Spirit wants to give you, those heavenly eyes to see in the spirit realm.
Praise God. Thanks, hon. Yeah, last night when Wendy spoke to me about what she saw, and I don't know whether she felt a little awkward or embarrassed about sharing, you know, being wrapped in a golden cocoon. And immediately I said, well, that's okay. The Bible talks about being transformed. Which we all know is the word metamorphosis, so therefore we need to understand that what that transformation really is. That when God transforms us, he does it in such a glorious way. Those golden threads, you know, I don't know, when I think of a cocoon, I think, oh, yuck, you know, some little bug. You know, I saw Men in Black, you know, I don't want that experience. So who saw Men in Black? Am I the only one who saw it? Wow, it's a good movie. And so another Will Smith wonder. And so I just want to encourage you to realize that God wants to show us things. I think I've told you the first vision I ever saw. And God wants to speak to us where we are, about who we are, so in the language we can understand. And so the first vision I ever saw in Jerusalem was obviously a rugby field. So it was a rugby field in heaven. Now, I played in England most of my rugby life. And so another time in South Africa. Now, the field is very important. The rugby pitch, as we call it, is very important when you play rugby, because the conditions of the pitch is how you're going to end up at the end of the game. South Africa, you play down there, it's subtropical climate, therefore it never rains during the rugby season, and that ground is stinking hard. So you know that at the end of the game, you're going to have a few, what do we call them, roasties. Roasties, we used to call them, you know, that you actually get burnt on your skin. And then we used to be very famous. The team I played for was in a town called Pinner. And it was famous for Pinner mud. I don't know if it was some kind of a leach field or what, but it sure did smell like it. But you could tell as soon as you walked out, you looked at the pitch and thought, okay, this is how I'm going to end up at the end of the game. So whatever the pitch was like was how you ended up. Are you with me here? But you had no choice unless you didn't want to play. So the point is, we need to realize that whenever we play a game, we're going to end up like the conditions. Unless we make a decision about the conditions, getting back to the reality of whether you're a thermostat or a thermometer. So as thermostats, we need to do something about the conditions. But what I want to say is this, is the field I saw in vision was perfect. Perfect. This field was perfect. The grass was the right length. If the grass is too long, it slows you down. If it's muddy, then it sticks to your boots and you end up running with an extra 10 pound, an extra foot each foot, and it just wears you out. So this grass was perfect, and the posts, the rugby posts, were made of gold. So this is something that I all saw in this vision. This is the first vision I ever saw. A perfect rugby pitch, and the posts were made of gold. But the thing that really got me, and I want you to hear this, that there was no referee. There was no ref. There was nobody to blow a whistle. Because what the Lord showed me is that when we're all in the game and we're all living in righteousness, walking in righteousness, walking in love, that when there's no cheating. And if you do, if there is an infringement, if you are offside, you just go offside, and you'll just stop and give the other team the ball according to what you know the rules to be. You don't need a ref. And what the Lord was showing me, that heaven in this perfect place is when all law ceases. Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the need for a ref. Are you with me? And so, you know, God spoke to me so many things from that simple vision of a rugby field with golden posts and no referee. So these are things that all of us need to grasp, the fact that there is an elimination of this. And one of the things that I believe is essential for the revival to, I want to use the word to go deeper and to strengthen, is complete honesty Complete honesty. And of course, it's no good. We're all tempted. I still do it. Praise God, it's hard. And I'm not talking about honesty about somebody else. I'm talking about honesty, 100% honesty about yourself. As a pastor, I've got tired over the years of people like poking fun at me, and then they turn around and their beam hits me up the side of the head, you know? Thanks, Stace. I'm glad you're here this morning. You know, because they're saying something about me, and they've got this huge beam in their eye that thumps you up the side of the head when they turn around. And it's an amazing thing. We do tend to see in other people what our problem is. It's a tendency of human nature. So I just wanted to read this scripture to you because I just want to take a couple of minutes on the seeds of love. I just, Romans 12, it's such a going on the, what's the name of the cocoon? That's it, the cocoon. Let's go to Romans 12, 1. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Notice that doesn't say your spirit. Romans 12, verse 1. You present your bodies. Not talking about presenting your spirit or your soul. Last night when Steve was talking about, I don't know how he said it or what he said, but I was sitting at the back and Steve was ministering to people. There were people all over the place. On the floor, as usual, and praise God. And it just, God doesn't want you to come every night. He doesn't want you to come every meeting. He wants everything. This concept of every meeting, every night, every this, every that, has to go. It has to go. Remember last night I said there's no change with God. To me, that was a great revelation. It really spoke to me. You know, when you buy anything, especially being as everything's $19.99, except the gas, which is $2.56 9/10, people are so to see. How honest is that? How honest is that? Those guys need a ref. You know what I mean? Somebody needs to blow a whistle on that. Why don't they just tell you it's $2.57, not $2.56 9/10? Why don't people tell you $20 instead of $19.99? And I remember the first time I came to America and bought something, I couldn't figure out why the amount they said it was more because the tax wasn't included in the price. So therefore, I'm figuring, wait a minute, you told me it was so-and-so, now it's so-and-so. Oh, the tax. So, you know, there's just generally a dishonest spirit in sales, and our nation, I don't know, I'm sure many of you are aware of this, especially if you've traveled outside of the country. Of course, some of us were not born in this country. The fact that our country is a nation full of salesmen, and that's maybe the good news or the bad news, I'm not sure. It's also a nation full of gullible people. Thank God we have a naivety still in our country. I want to say this again, naivety is a good thing, not a bad thing. The rest of the world laughs at us. Europeans think Americans are a joke because of, you know, it's so easy to sell them the London Bridge. As you know, because we sold the London Bridge to the Americans. I'm sure the guy thought he was building buying Tower Bridge. Does anybody know, you know that bridge in London by the Tower of London with the towers and the bridge goes up like this? That's not London Bridge, that's Tower Bridge. And I'm convinced to this day this guy thought he was buying that when he bought it. And it ended up in the desert in Arizona. Does everybody know that? The original London Bridge was bought by an American, and it's now in the desert in Arizona. I'm convinced he thought he was buying Tower Bridge. But anyway, London Bridge is just an ordinary bridge. You would never know what was special about it. But it was called London Bridge for some reason. It's just a stone bridge going over the Thames. And so people think that we're gullible, we're naive, but it's a good thing. Coming from the fact that now we've been born again, now the last Adam has been dealt with. Well, just go on a little side there. Be very mindful that Jesus was not called the second Adam. He was called the second man and the last Adam. It's very important for you to understand this, that Jesus, as the last Adam, has dealt with every Adamic problem there is. Are you listening to me? You must grasp that Jesus was the last Adam. I tell you, that's probably the most misquoted scriptures or one of the most misquoted scriptures in the Bible. Many preachers call him the second Adam. It's not true. It was called the second man and the last Adam. So therefore, once the last Adam was killed, are you with me here? This is why the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if Christ died for all, then all died. So this is why you need to understand that the power of sin in your life is dead. It is not dying. Don't get caught up in this doctrine of dying daily. Paul meant literally he was dying daily. Literally. He's talking about getting stoned and everything else. And he says, I die daily. He's not talking about the crucifixion. Crucifixion is not a process. It's an event. Grasp this, guys. Crucifixion is not a process. You do not get crucified every day. You get crucified once. You don't survive crucifixion. You don't crawl away from crucifixion. All right? You're nailed to the cross and you die. End of conversation. That's why the Bible says you are dead. Colossians chapter 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. These are important revelations because every time that the temptation of sin begins to try and rise up inside of you, you need to reckon yourself dead. The Bible doesn't say kill yourself. It says reckon yourself dead. Acknowledge the fact that you are dead. Acknowledge the fact that sin has no more dominion over you. You need to acknowledge these things. You need to acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So it's important. So many people are going through this weird... This is why you carry a cross, to remind you that you are nailed to it. I don't know if you carry the cross or the cross carries you, mate, but one way or the other, you know, you're finished. You're done. You're over. History. You are dead. You have no more rights, no more privileges, no more say in the matter. And I'm finding right now in my own life been so long in the ministry, right? Full-time in the ministry. Well, I quit my job in, I think I told you, June 1979. That's a long time. Wow. Like now, 30 years ago, is the last time I had a secular job. Apart from 5 weeks when I helped a guy, when I worked with a guy in the church back 12 years ago. So that whole reality of the getting rid of this concept that the process, there is no process. There is no process of sin. There is no process. It's over. It's finished. So when the temptation of sin comes back and it can rise up in you. Now think about this. Was Adam born with sin in him? Come on, I need you all to get this. Was Adam born with sin in him? Of course he wasn't. He was made in the image and the likeness of God. And because he was made in the image and likeness of God, and according to the genealogies of the New Testament, Adam was called the Son of God. He was called the Son of God. And he sold us out, right? It was high treason. And what's the name of that guy, the famous guy in from the Revolutionary War? Benedict Arnold. He was the Benedict Arnold of the world. He sold us out, sold us all into sin. And what was the sin? Yeah. Well, you know, we call it everything, and it can be, you know, it depends. You can call things different things at different times. I understand that. The Word of God is alive. But basically, he said, don't do that. Okay, did it. Disobedience. We call it rebellion. It was rebellion. Call it treason. It was treason. But the bottom line is it was disobedience. So therefore, disobedience is the issue. Now, I've been in the ministry, as I said, now for 30 years, and there's always an expectation put on you. I was thinking last night, I just wanted to come to church last night, but I can't because I'm the pastor around here. I can never just go to church. There's always some unrighteous demand put upon me. I can't, it's almost impossible for me to come and wait on God here. I can do it in the mornings. You can do it in the morning prayer meetings, but in the evening meetings, it's almost impossible for me to wait on God when I come here, because there's always some demand being put upon me. And so when you don't want to respond to the demand, when you have your own hunger, this is something that we all need to grasp, we need to get a hold of, is the expectation that's put upon us is immense. It's enormous. Think about the stimulus package, which is as a born Englishman, it's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. They give everybody money to spend it. Okay. I see their thinking. I grasp where they're coming from. It could only happen in a nation full of salesmen. It could only happen in a nation full of gullible people. And so I'm thinking, that's ridiculous. Why didn't they invest it all into health program or something that all those billions of dollars could have been noticed? Did anybody notice? I got like $600 or something, and well, we're good people, we're patriotic, so we spent it. But think about it. There's an advantage and a disadvantage. If you're naive and you have presented your body a living sacrifice, then it's all good. But if you're naive and you haven't presented your body a living sacrifice, then it's all bad. Because you're going to go and spend whatever you've got on things that are irrelevant to God. And this is our problem. Our problem is not the fact that the issue isn't sin. The issue in our lives, the biggest issue, is distraction. It's distraction. We talked about this before, and we're going to talk to this, especially with the young people. But eating the delicacies off the king's table is the biggest distraction. I've never seen, this cruise was a tremendous eye-opener for me. Maybe I was in the spirit a bit more than I thought. The lack of the sense of the presence of God was killing me. But the thing is, I saw how unfulfilled everyone was on that ship, how there was such a sense of unfulfillment, and they were grasping. They had 5 days to get it, and then it was over. That's the thing that got me. Somebody sang, was it Carmen? Were you singing that? I don't know. I couldn't hear that clearly. About an ocean of glory. I don't know if I heard the word ocean or whatever I did or didn't hear. I heard in my own heart this ocean that God's got us on that is endless. That we are with him on an endless voyage and an endless journey, and we have to keep our hearts set on pilgrimage. You know, the scripture says, blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And how this country, this world, has nothing to offer. I'm going to just go down a real quick bunny trail now, and I know we're on webcam. But there really is a massive... I'm not a conspiracy theorist, right? I don't know who or why or when whoever shot Kennedy, and I don't know if the moon really was filmed in Sudbury, Ontario, which I'm beginning to believe it was. But anyway, you know, landing on the moon, and they say with all these hoaxes and all these things, and that the fact that it was the government that actually knocked down the World Trade Towers, and, you know, all these conspiracy theories. But one thing I will say is you don't need a conspiracy theory to believe the world is finished. You don't need a conspiracy theory. It's written in the book. It's finished. That's why the scripture says in Corinthians, the wisdom of this world that is coming to nothing, coming to naught. Thank you, King James fan. Coming to naught. It's coming to nothing. That means that everything we see, everything that's seen, remember, is temporal. Everything that's not seen is eternal. And I can see the stars. Just try and grasp the enormity of what's happening. Now, if God created everything, which I believe he did, how and whatever is not the point. He created everything, the work of his fingers. the work of his fingers, and he created everything that way. Did you love that song that Chuck Gerrard sung about if he created everything with a whisper, he's getting ready to shout? I can't imagine what that shout's going to be like. When we were traveling through Israel and we went up Tel Megiddo, you know, the Valley of Armageddon, and I literally believe that that's where it's all going to happen. That there's going to be multi-millions of people coming against Israel. You know, people say, well, why are they on horses? I don't know. Maybe there'll be no more oil left in the world. I don't know what's going on. It's not the point. You know, the point is the Bible can't talk about, tanks and helicopters, even though there's hints of these things in there, because they weren't, you know, they weren't words that existed and things that existed in those days. But there is a massive, I'm going to show you guys one Saturday morning or Tuesday night, the reality of how this world is going to become Muslim. And, you know, I understand listen, don't make the Muslims your enemy. Let's grasp this. Don't make them your enemy. Because if you make them your enemy, you can't reach them. You'll only fight them. Are you with me? Same as last night Steve mentioned about, you know, if any lesbian came in here holding hands. If we in our hearts keep fighting against gay marriage, now we all know it's wrong. None of us agree with it. But if you make it your enemy, you'll never win them, only fight them. So we must never, as per se, have an enemy. And this, I want to say this, you know, they call us, it was in 1977 when I was in Iran that I thought, why do these guys hate the Americans so much? I hadn't come here yet. There was such a hate for Americans. That's back then, 32 years ago. And it's got worse and worse and worse since then. I thought, what's with these guys? Why do they hate us so much? But I want you to think about this. The guys, all these people who hate Americans, they're wearing American clothes. And they're chewing American gum. And the whole world is wearing Levi's. Nobody's wearing kimonos walking down Fifth Avenue. Nobody's wearing saris, or very few walking down Fifth Avenue, right? So we can say what we like. You need to understand just a little bit why the world hates us. You know why the world hates us primarily? We think we're right. And we think we're right with the wisdom of this world, not the wisdom of God. So therefore, what this world hates about us, the 4% of the world's population that influences most of the rest, what they hate about us is, who the heck do you think you are? And they're right. Here's us saying things like, you can't have an atomic bomb, but we can. Help me with that thought. Help me with that thought. What is that thought? I'll tell you what it is. Self-righteousness. That's what that thought is. And as long as we live in a self-righteous manner and our opinion of our lifestyle becomes our gospel, then we're not evangelizing, we're proselytizing, we're not evangelizing, we're colonizing, and we are imperial paper tigers. Are you with me? Now, it's important for you to grasp this, because I don't want to represent that America. I want to come from a nation that believes in righteousness, that believes that the gospel is what made this nation great. I want to come from a nation that is great because it believed in the gospel, because it was looking for freedom to worship, because of that. And so it's the same thing with the gospel. If your gospel isn't pure, if you haven't presented your bodies, well, let me tell you what makes your body needed to be presented. Your body is American, and it's got to go. Are you with me? It's got to go. You can't be an American and serve God. You've got to be a son of God, a daughter of God, who, thank God, lives in America. And until we grasp that, you're always going to... Do you know what the biggest problem... I'll tell you this, same with the Aussies, they don't want to admit this, is narrow-mindedness. Narrow-mindedness. The moment we raise our flag... Now, of course, we obviously have a flag in our church, obviously. But the minute... Have you noticed in Christian schools that they always salute the American flag before the Christian flag? They do the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag, then the Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag. And so these things are, now, I don't have a problem with that as per se, but the reality is that until we become a nationless people, until we become a nation in our own right, we're never going to actually grasp the cause. It's always going to be a side issue from being an American. It's going to be a side issue. So we need to remove the side issue by presenting what? Our bodies as a living sacrifice. We need to present... I've never in my life had such a revelation just since I've come back from vacation of who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who? But those who do the will of my Father in heaven. I love using the Olympics as an example. Now, I don't know this. I'm just saying this. We all root for the American, right? Now, he could be a whoremonger, a pervert, a pedophile, a drug addict, a wife beater, and he's running next to a Jamaican who's a Christian. Now, which one are we rooting for? Which nation are we rooting for? Are we rooting for the guy who belongs to our nation, the holy nation? Or are we rooting a guy whose body needs to be sacrificed? Are you with me? So until we deal with that, you know what is the most amazing thing for me is when England and America, not that it happens very often, compete at sport. It's a weird feeling. Okay, who am I rooting for now, you know? When there's this, okay, eeny, meeny, you know? It's like, what, who, how, where, and you know what it is? It's an identity crisis. I'm going to tell you about an identity crisis. Nations in the world, you know, I've traveled a lot. The only competition I won on the boat was where in the world are, where in the world is what it was called. It was a geography quiz. Trivia, yeah. Gee, I should have won it. I did. Our family did. Help me. Bounce back there too. What? Identity. I was in the Philippines. And the Philippines, it was interesting how... I was thinking, this is weird. Just bear with me, girls. I was there about 4 or 5 days. I thought, why is there so many middle-aged men walking around, American men walking around on their own? Guys in their 40s. Maybe 50s at the late. And in the end, I said, what are they all? They can't be in the military. They're all too old. They don't look fit enough. He said, no, they're all over here looking for a wife. Have you heard about that? Yeah, they all go to the Philippines to look for a wife because they're culturally obedient. And so they ship one. I tell you, it's an amazing thing. They marry one and then ship one over. Ay, 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 ay. Some people. But let me tell you what I saw in the Philippines. The Philippines is a mess. Now, Steve's been there, and Steve said it was one of the filthiest places there have been in my life, and I agree. It was a horrible mess in that sense. I don't want to go into detail. But what I saw was the Filipinos, they are a Pacific island with Pacific island culture and resources. Then what happens is due to some other wars, we ended up gaining the Philippines for about 50 or 60 years, if I'm not sure on my history on that side. Now, in that 50 or 60 years when the Americans in the Philippines, the Filipinos looked at the Americans and went, whoa, you guys have got it, man. And they began to pick up the American dream and tried to establish it with Filipino resources. Are you listening to me? And that's impossible. You can't build the American dream on mangoes and durian. If you don't know what durian is, thank God. It's the stinkiest thing in the world. But anyway, so I want you to hear this. Now listen, you cannot establish God's dream with the resources of the American dream. Can you hear me? You can't establish God's dream and God's vision with the resources of the American dream and the American vision. You can't do it because they're insufficient. They're insufficient. So until you get set free from being an American, you cannot become the manifested Son of God because you're still thinking like an American and you end up with London Bridge in the desert. This is really good preaching, you know, considering I didn't have a clue what I was going to say when I stood up. So I want you to hear this. Our identity has to change or you will end up, listen, as an American trying to establish God's dream, and therefore you will be double-minded. You will be trying to establish that dream with these resources, and these resources, richest country in the world, greatest nation in the world, in my opinion, cannot establish that dream. Did you know that the whole concept of, do you know how many Jews do not believe in the state of Israel? Some of you, lift your hand if you don't know that. While I just did. A lot of Jews do not believe in the state of Israel. Okay. It's as simple as this. Ultra-religious Jews believe that Israel can only be established by the Messiah, not by man. Therefore, this Israel has been established by man, Zionism, and most Zionists are secular Jews. A lot of them don't even believe in God. So therefore, it's not the true Israel. And they don't believe in it. And they don't vote, and they won't go into the army, etc., etc. Yeah, their conscientious objection isn't necessarily on religious grounds because the Jews believe in eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. Their conscientious objection is they don't believe in the state of Israel. So these things now, what I want us to see here is how we are in a dichotomy of trying to establish spiritual things in the flesh. And as long as we're trying to establish spiritual things in the flesh, that's how Adam did it. And everybody since Adam to Jesus did it the same way. And it doesn't work. Which is why the law and the prophets and the Psalms needed to be fulfilled, needed to be nailed to the tree. Every righteous demand that God established through the law had to be dealt with, and only Jesus could deal with it. So I just want to just wrap this up in a couple of thoughts. Just bear in mind, it's impossible for you to establish the call of God upon your life with American resources. With American resources. This is why your finances are stuck in the American system. This is why some of you are still struggling with money. Which is the number one reason you're not doing what God wants you to do. Come on, help me, somebody. It's the number one reason. You just don't have enough money. If you had more money, you wouldn't work so many hours. You wouldn't be so tired. You'd be able to spend more time in the Word and prayer, yada, 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 right? So these are important. Let's face it. If you're going to go to work, earn money. Thank you for that laughing cough of agreement, my precious daughter. If you're going to go to work, earn money. And believe God for increase. And do it by the way we all know how to do it, by sowing seeds of love. If you love God, then you will sow seeds of love. This is why, remember I told you many times that when I was putting an offering, I would always make sure that, you know, if I've got several bills of the same denomination, I'd make sure I always gave the cleanest one to God. Now, that sounds weird to you, You don't think being wrapped in a golden cocoon's weird? Are you with me here? So I look for the best note, the cleanest, newest one, because I'm sowing not just money, but a seed of love. You get my drift? You want to give somebody a present? What do you want to do? Wrap it up in just a brown paper bag? Or you want to, you know what I'm saying? Or do you want to, you're sowing a seed of love, so you just give it to them in a, oh, here it is, yeah, yeah, warm, well, yeah, it's a Walmart bag, but it's, you know, it's plastic. Or did you want paper? I forgot to ask. So you get my drift. Now, let's just tie it up. You've got to deal with your American thinking. Now, the righteousness of God that has been established in this country is awesome. But the American dream is doomed. It's doomed because we're not mentioned in that book. We're not mentioned in that book. So what the heck is going to happen to our country from now till Jesus comes back? We've only got two choices. We either are so insignificant that we don't exist anymore. Well, we exist, but we're insignificant, therefore not worth a mention. Or we're Babylon. Either way, we're cooked. Are you with me? Now, this is why I think it's important for, you know, as we develop our futures and everybody. Now, this doesn't apply to most of us, but you need to get this because, you know, as people are building their 401ks and everything else, I don't have a problem with 401ks. You've lost your bundle on that like everybody else. But the thing is, you know, we don't have 401k, but we've been putting some money in our Roth IRAs for a few years, and we've lost bundles in the last couple of years. But it's okay. The best way to deal with it is just don't read the papers. When the reports come, throw them away. Why do you want to know how much you've lost, you know? What's the point of that? So I just want to encourage you. It's time to sow seeds of love. And remember, you're not an American. You are a child of the living God who, by the grace of God, lives in America. So let's sow our seed of love this morning in the offering. And we want to just remind everybody that Steve has an opportunity of going to Florida next week. No, not on vacation. It's a two-day business trip. He's going down to meet some fellow revivalists and evangelists. Very, very important trip. Probably the most important trip Steve's made in a few years, mate. Very important. Obviously, not as important as the one you made from New Hampshire to here. But I want you to see that we have to believe God. I want all of us to get behind Steve. And this guy is only going Wednesday to Friday. It's like most people's minds, it wouldn't seem worth 2 days. He's going to meet an old friend of his, Tim Hall from Australia, who's looking after Rodney Howard Brown's church. And he is going to go down and reconnect with this man of God, who he says next time he comes was going to wonder if he could come up and visit us. I thought, well, I'll pray about it. And and is it Adelaide he's from, Steve? And also, he's going to go down and meet a couple of Roy's connections as well. So let's just believe God. This is a very, very important next step. Very important next step. So, you know, it's all just happened. We put the five men in our pastoral team. We got our name changed legally. It's all moving now very quickly. And we need to get behind it. We need to encourage other people to be in the meetings and keep sowing seeds of love. So, Father, I thank you for this seed. I thank you for the blessing of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I pinched a bit more time, Ben, as I haven't said much for a couple of weeks. And what was that great revelation I had? You can't establish, what was it you said? Wow, you can't establish. I never said half of this stuff before, so. Yeah, that is a great revelation. Let me just explain something. This is why you need to learn to get your tongue loose. If you get your tongue loose and begin to learn to speak by the Holy Spirit, you begin to get astounded by what comes out of your own mouth. Wow, I never thought of that before. Are you listening to me? It's important for us to grasp these things. Last night, what did I preach for? 3 minutes? 4 minutes? Is everybody getting it? That that flow that was coming, and that Steve said, Vaughn, going to come and close the meeting. I said, Don, you go and do it, mate. And I didn't want to do it until the mic's in my hand and my mouth is open. And this is an important reality you have to get. I need to hear fluency of the Holy Spirit in your mouths, whether it be in song, whether it be in preaching, whether it be in testifying, the fluency of the Holy Spirit. Thank God the Rachel came up and gave that word. That's the way to do it. Get fluent in the word. It's only 45 seconds long. That's it. Stop. It was great. It ministered to us. God was pleased with us. Can you say amen? Let's stand one more time and give thanks for Steve as he comes and ministers to us. Hey, our champ.